Good morning. I was wondering if you knew what was going on up front, but you do. Thank you. We'll begin with a call to worship, and I'll read the scripture that's given with it after we got a music sung by the duet this morning. Welcome to the service. And if you look in the back of your bulletin, you'll see the call to worship. Please join with me. O God, my God, I cry out to you. Can I be patient enough to trust in your time instead of my own? And now we will hear Still, Still, Still by the duet that you see in front of us. And I want to thank both of them to lead us in the singing this morning. Thank you. I read from Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Today, we'll continue with the tradition we have started of lighting candles, not just one for the number of Advents we are in, the third one coming up today, but also two. One in empathy and thoughts of another church in another country. Today I would like you to think of the land of Thailand, where Mennonite workers are helping to establish new Mennonite congregations. We don't think of the Thais as Mennonites, not traditionally, but they're there. And we want to think of them and pray for them and remember them as I light a candle for them, and may the Advent be in their midst as well. In your hymnals in the back, you will find the sheets. Let us sing together. Stanza 3.
And let's sing verse 3 two times, please.
I'd like to welcome all of you to today's worship service, and I give the opportunity to introduce any guests that might be in our midst. Anybody want to introduce some guests? Or if you're a guest by your own, feel free to introduce yourself. Okay, welcome to all and everyone. We'll sing together the next hymn, 377.
Thank you. Good morning. Oh, this isn't, how's that? Is that better? Okay, good morning. So, last week, we talked about God making, sorry, I started without you. Last week, we were talking about God creating peace on earth, and we've also been talking every week about this, does anyone remember what that is? Questions, that's right, because this Advent season, we're talking about all the questions that we might have. So last week we were wondering about peace, and this week we're kind of wondering about love and hope and how they're mixed up together. And we sang this song, Hope is a Candle, and it was saying, where was it now? Widen the circle by sharing and giving, God's holy dare, love everywhere. And when I was listening to us sing that song, I was thinking, that's our church. Our church talks about and shares stuff. Sometimes people get up and say things that are happening in their lives. We say happy things. We say sad things. And one of the reasons we do that is that when happy and sad things happen to us, we kind of know that it's already happened to someone else. So when the sad things happen to other people and they've happened to us too, we can watch how they're working through. We can help people work through the things that make them sad and happy. That's one of the awesomest things about church. So today in the children's story, I get instructions. And today it said that I was supposed to share something about me. And do you think that's pretty easy to do? No, it isn't easy. It's not easy at all. But I'm going to share some of the questions that I've had in my life. So you might be wondering about stuff in your life. I don't really remember the questions I had when I was little like you. I had a hard time remembering some of the questions that I've had now. So one of the things I remember thinking about is, why did my dad have to get sick? Do you think I ever got an answer to that question? No, I didn't. But in this church, there's other peoples that have had dads that got sick. And they made it through. So while my dad was sick, I watched them, and they came and talked to me and said, we know how you're feeling. And do you think that made me feel better? Yes, it did. A little bit. Not completely. But it helped. Some of the other questions I have are maybe more about the whole world. Like, why can't we all get along? Do you think I'm ever going to get an answer to that one? No, probably not. But coming to church, do we sometimes hear about ways that Jesus wants us to be to help everybody get along? So when I come and hear that at church, I go out of here thinking with a little bit of hope and peace, thinking God's in control and he's going to figure this out too. I'm going to do my best to help, but it's God's going to do most of the work. Okay, so that's mostly what I'm saying. Coming to church and having all these people in this building, even though you don't know their names, most of them know your names. And they know your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and people in your family. And when you're having trouble, you don't even have to tell some people sometimes. They already know. And when you're having something happy, they know about that too. And it makes them hopeful and happy too. So coming to church and worshiping and hoping with other people always helps us feel better. Can we bow for a prayer? Dear God, thank you that you have made us curious. Help us to keep asking questions and to rest in the hope that you are in control. Thank you that you care about us and wanted to come to earth to be with us. Amen. And you guys can go practice for Christmas Eve.
I just will highlight a couple of announcements. One is that people in the hospital, Annie Bergen is now at the St. Boniface, and Louise Claussen at Seven Oaks, as you can see. And Ferd Peters is now at the Maples Personal Care Home. If you don't know where it is, it's the same place where Annie Stein is at, too. So when I can visit the one, I can visit the other. That's nice. It was only one so far. It is not easy for people that are uprooted, so let's keep them in our prayers and in our support. And then a quick reminder to those that need to write annual reports for the annual meeting in January. You need to have them in by December 18th, so please keep that in mind. Does anyone else have some announcement that you would like to make? Or this is also the time of sharing, if you have anything you would like to share with the congregation.
On. Okay. This Wednesday, the youth will be going to Bethania Christmas caroling. Anyone who wants to is welcome to join, and we also need a couple more drivers. So if you are available for either of those things, please let me know. That would be great. Thank you.
Thanks. Sorry, I just wanted to highlight the last item in our pamphlet that you all have for today. On Thursday, the council met and went over a few things, and one of those was the budget for 2020. Right now, it looks like we're going to be short. So I would encourage everybody to include the church in their Christmas giving. Thank you.
Thank you all for, you can read the rest of the stuff in the bulletin. I don't need to repeat that. And I'll ask you today, as we have the pastoral prayer, that you read with me, pray with me at the end of it, the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to your house to worship you, to prepare for your coming, and to prepare for the coming days, to reorient our minds and hearts in a world full of distraction. This world pulls us apart and makes us focus on individuality at the expense of the community. And you call us to care for each other. We come to this place to remember that we are one people in one mission in this place and across the whole world. We realize this as we lift up our prayers to you, gracious God, who hears all the joys, the sorrows, and supplications of our hearts. We lift up all those prayers spoken and unspoken in this space, and we know that you hear them. Walk with us in our strength and in our weakness to be your hands and your feet. Lord, at this time, we especially also pray for Ferdinand Peters as he needs to get used to a new place to stay, and for Annie Bergen, who has an uncertain future, and we ask that you be with her in her anxiety. We pray for all those that suffer and are alone. Help us to remember them. We also pray for the people around the world who proclaim your coming, and today especially to the people in Thailand. And we ask that Tom and Christine Pouvong, as our workers there, will find strength and joy in mentoring new church leaders. God, We recognize that this world objectifies your beloved creation in seeing them more as a means to an end rather than an end in themselves. We are seen as consumers, as objects, not as those whom God has lovingly created and walks with through all the days of their lives, whether they recognize it or not. Guide us to witness to your work and appreciate that you move in ways that we often cannot realize until much later. We pray all these things in the name of our example and guide in faithful relationship, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray as one community. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will now receive the offering. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you he who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. And they went away. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
I'm moving up because there's just a whole lot of empty space there. So I will try and move where I look so that, yeah, feel free to move back, which doesn't make any sense, but here we are. Thank you, Franz. Yeah. It is good to be here this morning, being here, although I pictured up there, but this is okay, means that my exams are done, the semester's over, and it's almost Christmas. But before I get into the sermon, I have a confession to make. I wrote the wrong sermon. Somehow in my head, I got that the Advent theme for the next 2 weeks was what are we waiting for instead of what am I waiting for. So you'll notice the sermon title indicates that. So I realized that at 8:50 this morning as I was sitting and drinking coffee and answering some emails, and I looked at the bulletin and realized that I had done this wrong. So I adjusted it some. I think that it can still apply to what am I waiting for. But just keep that in mind this morning. But please join me in a word of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, the third Sunday in Advent, we are asked to shift our way of thinking about the Advent theme of waiting for. So far, we have cried out to God, asking, God, what are you waiting for? Why is your good creation still so broken? When will your kingdom come in full? Today, however, we shift from lobbing those questions towards God and instead ask them of ourselves. Now, it's important here to note that we shift those questions towards our individual selves. We'll get to the communal later. The questions become, what am I waiting for? Why aren't I living into God's good creation? What is stopping me from being a kingdom person? Again, we'll get to the communal part in the last two Sundays of Advent, but for now we grapple as individuals located in a community. And we grapple in a place that is both unfamiliar and intimately known. How many of you have been to a desert? Some of you have. Except for a few trips to Phoenix, Arizona, and a New Mexico family vacation when I was 4 or 5, I haven't spent much time in the desert. But I recently read a book about the desert. I know, reading a book is not the same as experiencing firsthand, but it's what I've got, so roll with me, please. This book, The Mission Walker, by Edie Littlefield Sunby, is her story of surviving stage 4 gallbladder cancer, hiking the old Jesuit mission trail, the El Camino Real, through California, relapsing, and then, with a little over one lung, hiking and riding the 800 miles of the El Camino Real Mission Trail from the Sierra de la Giganta to the Sierra Juarez ranges and through the Baja California desert. As she describes cacti patches so dense they instantly ripped her cotton shirt and the skin beneath to shreds, ascent so steep her mule was forced to gallop for hours to the top, or risk losing momentum and tumbling to both of their demise, and encounters so close with narcos, rattlesnakes, and mountain lions, she feared she would lose her life. Sunby describes a desert so harsh and perilous, our prairie eyes are hard-pressed to imagine it. And yet, while we may struggle to grasp the enormity of such a physical landscape, I imagine all of us have journeyed to and through such spiritual landscapes. This type of spiritual desert, a place where God's people are parched and drinking up all the wrong things, is where the scripture for today is located. Isaiah was written during the time of Israel's kings. They, the Israelites, had made it through the Exodus, settled in Canaan, survived the crisis of the Babylonian exile, and had established a monarchy that, big surprise here, turned out to be corrupt. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God, calling out the corrupt leaders of Jerusalem for their false piety and ostentatious religious shows at the cost of the orphan and the widow. In simpler terms, Isaiah is saying, if you don't get your act together, you're in trouble. Isaiah is saying, again, on behalf of God, you are living in ways that are damaging and harmful, and I'm going to come and make things right. You probably want to figure out if you're acting in accordance of my desire for you. Now, this is where we, as readers of the text in 2019 in the frozen landscape of Manitoba, need to carefully contemplate where we are at in this story. Should we identify with those who are corrupt and powerful leaders, or with those who are the orphan and the widow? Is God coming to correct us or to save us? What exactly are we waiting for? I think the answer is that we are both waiting to be corrected and to be saved. On one hand, most of us are pretty powerful in the grand scheme of things. We have roofs over our heads, food on our table, safety, except for the ice, when we walk down the street. We do not live in terror of war, violence, genocide, and starvation at our doorsteps. Many of us have the power to speak out in our jobs. And just an aside, the more I discover in the Bible that criticizes religious leaders, the more I start sweating about my career choice. But we have the power to choose where we spend our income that's not allocated to basic needs, and we have the power of spare time. And yet, we are enslaved. We are at the mercy of impossible diseases, trusting ourselves and our loved ones to a healthcare system that is at the mercy of provincial budgets and politics. We are at the mercy of local, regional, and national policies that impact everything from our ability to find housing at different life stages, to our ability to participate in a monetary economic system, to our ability as a city to bounce back from natural disasters. Most pressingly, we are at the mercy of national narratives that embed into our psyche, preying on our deepest fears and insecurities, telling us we are not enough, that we should be afraid of others, and that we must consume extravagantly to matter. So as we wait, what is each of us waiting for? In the Isaiah passage for the day, the author outlines a vision of splendid grace that sweeps up both the powerful and the weak. Where there are deserts and parched lands in our world and in our lives, places where our power is misused and places where it is taken, we will find gladness. The wildernesses in our lives will blossom and bloom, rejoicing for the God who saves and restores. Where we are feeble and weak, where our knees shake and our hearts fear at the systems in which we participate, God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. God will come to save us. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the deaf shall hear. The lame shall walk, the lame shall leap, and the mute shall speak. A pretty powerful statement in a context where aging, illness, and loss are all too abundant. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The harsh, perilous, and unforgiving landscapes of our lives will become lush and abundant. And a highway will be there, the way of holiness, and the unclean will not walk there. Now I want to take a step back for a moment and explain what is meant by unclean. In the book I spoke of earlier, The Mission Walker, Edie experiences what it feels like to be judged as a homeless person when, dirty and thirsty walking through Los Angeles, she was refused entry to get water at a gas station. Isaiah is not talking about the unclean here as Edie appeared, the physically dirty, homeless, or addicted, those who are broken and vulnerable, or simply too free-spirited to fit into the rigidity of our world. Rather, Isaiah is talking about the man in the gas station, the man who, had he opened his eyes, would have seen the face of God in one who he presumed to be the broken and vulnerable and turned away. Those who act in such a way are not walking in the way of holiness, but those who act in such a way and those parts of ourselves that see the face of God in others and turn from it are invited to walk in that way. We are invited to redemption, to be redeemed, to repent, to make right our way in the world so that we live as a people born of God, seeking to be a part of God's good creation. And then we will enter Zion. We will climb the mountain of God with a singing joy and gladness that overtakes us and washes away sorrow and sighing. There will be no war anymore, no suffering created by wrong relationship with one another, no pain from wrong relationship with ourselves. This sounds great, glorious, wonderful, and a hike up a mountain. We might ask ourselves, what am I waiting for? Why don't I get on with it? Repent, beg for healing and mercy and justice from God. Live into the healing and mercy and justice from God that is already here. I have a couple of theories about this, all of which could be completely wrong, but I trust you'll hear me out. As an individual, between final papers and exams, finishing my work as a writing fellow, preparing for the Christmas dinner and year-end reports and meetings, feeding myself 3 times a day, keeping up with laundry and cleaning, getting enough exercise and sleep, and tending to the relationships around me that bring so much joy to my life, even thinking about what full-on repentance would look like sounds exhausting. As a church, made up of the layered complexity of intertwining lives, and between weekly services, Bible studies, small group gatherings, funerals, meals, and special events, not to mention getting it through church council, where is the energy to even imagine repentance? However, I think the real reason, beyond the crux of daily tasks that seem so far removed from the way of holiness, is a blindness and a fear outlined in Matthew 11:2-11. This passage begins with John the Baptist in prison, sending out messengers, asking Jesus if he is the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Yikes. Here we go again with the disobedient religious leaders, and this one's in jail to boot. John the Baptist, who knows the one is coming, who has been sent to prepare a way for the Lord, confronts the face of God and doubts if it is really the divine. His life is devoted to making way for the goodness of new creation to come washing over the earth. And when it stands in front of him, he turns away. Jesus, however, that sassy, no-nonsense, presumably long-haired hippie, delivers the message right back. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Open your eyes, Jesus says. It's already happening before you. It's already here. You just have to see and believe in the goodness coming in full and join in. And then Jesus ends with my favorite bit of scripture from this Advent series, except for the line in last week's psalm that shouts, "Crush the oppressor." I love that. But Jesus says, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." But even though John the Baptist did that thing we're all pretty good at, pretending Jesus wasn't there, living into the kingdom restored, he remained invited to walk the way of holiness. In fact, Jesus latched on to the glimmer of hope John the Baptist gave in asking if Jesus is the one and ran with it, declaring to the crowds that John is a prophet, not a religious leader dressed in false robes, leading a life of relative luxury, but rather bumming it in the desert, eating locusts and honey, dressed in camel hair, and that he is not only a prophet, but he is the prophet, the one who is sent ahead to prepare the way before the Lord, Jesus acknowledges that John the Baptist is not only a real and radical religious leader, but that he is also the one who helps declare the scripture fulfilled. Speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." And then Jesus makes a turn. He might be trying to get John from getting a big head and blocking the view of the Holy Way, but I'm guessing more than that. Jesus is declaring the amazing, incomprehensible belovedness that exists in the kingdom of heaven. For in it, the least is greater than he. The least is greater than John the Baptist. But what does that mean? Recently, I've been into The Shack by William P. Young. Partway through the audiobook, on a quiet evening, I watched the movie. And this is your warning, I cried at least 3 times. So have Kleenex with you if you decide to watch it. There is a scene in the movie and a chapter in the book where the protagonist is brought by the Holy Spirit to a field. There, he can see as God does, and the world is awash in light. Brilliant colors of all shades fill the shapes of each and every living being. They move and change, ebb and flow, as beings encounter one another. Relationships and emotions are made visible. There, time stops, and Jesus interacts, listens to, laughs with, and hugs each and every being. It is a place of relationship. It is a place where those who have done horrible things, unspeakable things, and have created damage that destroyed lives, are redeemed and loved, uniquely, as all beings are, but no less fervently than innocent children. It is a place where we are redeemed and in true, full, and lasting relationship with God. It is a place where each trusts God fully and lives uninhibited by fear. It is not where John the Baptist is. He still lives in fear. But it is a place he is going as he walks the holy way. So what if our redemption, this thing that my social justice orientation wants to look at as a complete and total overhaul that determines whether each aspect of our lives is ethical, is actually living without fear? It is not a fearlessness that leads us to stop caring. It is not the fearlessness that leads to compliance, that prevents us from asking how we participate in those systems Isaiah warns against. We can and should know where our food comes from and how our clothing is made. We should seek to know whether or not we are inadvertently hurting the widow or the orphan or any other marginalized human. But it is a fearlessness that releases us from needing to fully understand complex and multifaceted systems. It is a fearlessness that allows us to live in the paradox, and here my International Development Studies minor is coming out, of knowing that to survive, we must consume. When we trust in God and in God's redemption, we learn to hold that which we cling to so tightly, our zest for power, our material objects, our need to justify our self-worth, a little more loosely. We learn that we are beloved, and that there is nothing we can do to earn that belovedness. But what we can do is live into that belovedness by living into right relationships. From a social justice perspective, that means learning about how we break the relationships God has called good, but by doing so without guilt. From a psychological perspective, it means accepting that our mistakes are a part of our story and examining them to find a better way. And from the perspective of someone who, like the Israelites, has wandered in the desert, drinking up all the wrong things, it means learning to love ourselves and to love one another, to trust in the gift that God has given us, the gift that draws us into community and into the world. So, what am I waiting for? What are you waiting for? As I got to this point in writing, I realized that I, and probably you too, are waiting for a more tangible answer. Sure, it's one thing to stand up here and preach redemption through trust in God and making relationships right, but what does that look like in the muck and the mess of daily life? In many ways, during this Christmas season of consumption and memories, it looks like remembering and letting go. So let's try this together. I want everyone to close their eyes and to take a deep breath in and out. Now think about one part of your individual life that brings you anxiety, that keeps you from trusting in a good future. Maybe it's a close relationship. Maybe it's the way you treat yourself. Maybe it's some external pressure you just have to live with. You got that image? Great. Now in your head, I want you to repeat this after me. God, I am giving, insert concern here, over to you. I trust in your healing power. I do not want to be controlled by this anymore. Hold me, heal me, I am yours. Amen. Now take a deep breath and open your eyes. Maybe you said those words and felt relief. Maybe you said them and didn't believe them. Maybe you couldn't say them. Regardless, you belong here and you belong to God. You are loved beyond measure and you are in the hands of the great peace. And you and I and all of us can start living into that love right here, right now. As part of the body of the North Kildonan Mennonite Church, we are held together in this place by a love bigger than any of us can imagine. And while we are not immune to the muck and mess and ordinariness of life in here, with one another, this place reminds us that regardless of what the Advent theme for the next 2 weeks is, we are a we. You, I, we, I think that should be you, me. We are not alone. We have this community with which we can discern together, pray together, remember together, and with the strength of one another, let go of those wilderness places. Here we can practice, try again and again until we get it right, releasing ourselves from the need for controlling and manipulative power, protecting and loving those vulnerable from position or pain, and inviting the radical self-love that comes from knowing one is a beloved and delighted in child of God. Here we are invited to join hands and walk the way of holiness, remembering those who have gone before and learning from those, the children, who are running ahead. And as we live into our own belovedness, our own identity of being loved fervently by God and seeking to follow the path laid out by Jesus, we walk further from fear, further from the desert, closer to one another, and closer to God. So, what am I? What are you? What are we waiting for?
If you're able to, please stand and let's turn to number 181 in our blue hymnal. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. We made a little bit of a change. We changed the melody to something that's more familiar, but we're going to use the words from page 181. Hopefully that makes sense.
Thank you.
And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon us all kindly and give us peace and joy now and forever. Amen. Next hymn, 176, Comfort, Comfort, O My People.
Sit down and listen to that hope.